Welcome to Relational Mission, A Way of Life, a podcast where we discuss what it means to be a family of churches on mission with God, to be globally fruitful, crossing all boundaries, to reach the nations, to make disciples and plant locally led churches. This is the second series exploring what it means to be a Word and Spirit church.
Hi everyone, great to be back for the fourth session of Relational Mission Word and Spirit podcast, video and everything else going out on the airwaves, and it's good to be here. My name's Adam Vogt, I'm from Cornerstone City Church in Medway, and I'm here with Anna Goodman once again from City Church in Cambridge, and also Mike Betts, who's from Lowestoft Community Church and part of the apostolic team leading Relational Mission. And today we're going to be talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being sealed with the Holy Spirit. Are these things all the same, and does it even matter? Maybe we'll jump straight into Romans 8, verse 9, where Apostle Paul says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And that whole chapter is all about what appears to be anyone who is a believer, a genuine follower of Christ, has to have the Holy Spirit. If they don't, they're not a believer. So therefore, every Christian has got the Holy Spirit. End of. What is there to talk about? So if we've all got the Holy Spirit, then why do we have all these different terms, and why do we have challenges? Perhaps we'll get onto from particularly charismatics, Pentecostals, about other experiences or baptisms or fillings. So Mike, what do you make of Romans 8 verse 9? Is that talking about every Christian?
Well, yes. Well, first of all, hello, everybody. Here we are again, ready to do another one of these podcasts. So I trust you're enjoying them. Give us feedback, questions. We like to hear from everyone, so we can try and make this as helpful as possible. I think the answer is yes. But if I can put another verse into it, just to sort of perhaps illustrate it from another point of view. So in John 1, verse 12, it says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right or the privilege or the authority, the authorization, whatever we want to, different words can be used in the same, the privilege, let's say that, the right to become children of God. So when anybody receives Christ into their heart by faith, believes in him as a son of God, you know, receives him as the Savior, they are a child of God. That is a being born again of the Spirit, that sort of mysterious blowing of the Spirit whereby we become alive in Christ. We don't quite, you can't exactly tell where, when, or how. We just know this mysterious work of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit happens within us, and we're responding to that at the same time. There's this sort of birthing of the new nature that God does, and our old self is crucified with Christ. So yes, once a branch is grafted into the vine, it's either in the vine or it isn't. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. In Adam being, you know, humanity outside of Christ. In sorry about that, not Adam Vogt, the Adam, that Adam. yeah, you're not to blame, Adam.
It's too much. I've got enough on this week without that.
Yeah, right. The fall of humanity rests on your shoulders. No, I make it clear, it's not Adam Vogt. But the point is, you're either in Adam, not Vogt, or you're in Christ. And so you can't be more grafted into the vine. A branch is a branch. It's either a branch and it's in which case the whole of the life of Christ, as it were, his nature, his character, all that he is, we are essentially joined to. So that happens at the moment somebody comes to Christ. But if we then reflect on some of the verses to do with the Holy Spirit says, by him we cry, Abba, Father, or the Spirit himself witnesses to our spirits that we are the children of God. You can be a child of God, but not feel like you are. I know many people who would carry what's become popularly called an orphan spirit, where they just don't feel the love of the Father. They don't fear the they don't feel the proximity of Christ. They don't feel the connection that is true. And it would be a bit like, you know, if you're in a room, but keep saying to yourself, I wish I was in this room. I wish I was in this room. Well, you are in the room, but we don't always feel we're in the room, if you see what I mean. So I think what the difference is between the work of the Spirit when we become believers and when we come to Christ, and this, what I will call the baptism of the Spirit, this immersing of the Spirit, this filling of the Spirit, lots of terms for the same thing. It's not that we get something that we haven't got. It's more like God blows upon a truth and ignites it in a way that it's not been ignited before. So it's almost like something fills the sails of our yacht. If you can imagine a becalmed yacht, it's still a yacht. It's still got the sails. It's, you know, it's the genuine thing. So and I think there is an indwelling of the Spirit, but there also needs to be this infilling where God blows across truth that is true of us. It's not that we are sort of second class Christians and then we get something else we haven't got. It's like the truth of who we are. I think when we get immersed in an encounter with the Holy Spirit, a baptism, a dunking, an immersion, somehow it ignites things that are already true, but they become felt, they become realized, they become more acute. We become acutely aware of their reality, not just as a theological fact, but as an emotional, subjective feeling that produces then actions. It produces actions in our own hearts because we've been motivated by something that's already true. So I kind of view it that way. And I know people get a bit, oh, are you saying they're second-class Christians? No, I'm just saying there's Christians who don't fully appreciate who they are. And it needs the Holy Spirit by the Spirit, or it is the Spirit himself that witnesses with our spirit who we are, et cetera, et cetera. That would be how I'd view it. Not as a glass half full, but as a yacht that needs the sails filling with the breeze of God.
Yeah, that's a helpful overview. I think as well, just to say, because this whole series is on themes related to the word, the Bible, and the Spirit. We've touched on this in a little bit in previous sessions. So anyone who's listening or watching, if you're joining at this point, it's worth going back, particularly the first couple. We talked about this in brief, didn't we? And we gave some personal testimony as well of our own experience with the Spirit, which we may not get onto today. But because this is such a biggie, really, we thought it'd be good to do a special focus on it. So just to clarify, Mike, we're saying that if someone is believing and following Jesus genuinely, they have received the Holy Spirit in some kind of way. Otherwise, they couldn't be a Christian because they have to be born again by the Spirit, don't they? So there has been an awakening, an eye-opening, and a touch from God who's come into them in some way. They've been joined and linked to Jesus.
Yeah. I wouldn't try to think of it so much in quantitative terms, but more in qualitative terms. Now, it is true, I believe, that the Spirit does come upon us from outside of us. So there is a coming upon of the Spirit, but unfortunately, that term, even those terms, can lead to us thinking, well, if there's more of the Spirit coming upon us, then that must be filling up a gap that's there. Whereas I don't think that's the correct way to sort of view it. It's more about the weight of the Spirit pressing in upon us rather than, oh, we've got half a kilo of the Holy Spirit, now we've got a kilo because we've had this experience. I don't think quantitative thinking helps us at all, because we're not talking about that kind of concept. We're talking about the force, the weight, the force with which we experience what is already true of us.
Is
kind of how I like to think of it. And I think even people who have been baptized in the Spirit, as they would call it, we're hungry for more encounter with God. It doesn't stop there. So Acts 4 is a good example of that. They again lifted their voices and the Holy Spirit came upon them, fell upon them again with a force, not with a quantitative, making up of a quantitative lack, but there was a force of God, the weight of God that rested upon them, which I think is often a term used, isn't it? The weight of God's presence. It's a strange thing to describe God having a weight to him, but I can certainly remember being in meetings and in my own personal encounter with God, where I would say I could feel almost a tangible weight of God's glory pressing in upon me. It doesn't happen regularly, but I can certainly, and people have described it like a flap of a tent. If you push your hand through a flap of a tent, there's a weight of the canvas almost on your hand. That you can feel a weight of something, but it's difficult to quantify.
That's good. So I think we're trying to say at this point, as a foundation, the security as that in our discussion today, we're not questioning whether people are true believers. We're not saying that if you've made a decision to follow Jesus and you've had your eyes open to the truth of the gospel, we're not saying that that person hasn't got the Holy Spirit. We're sort of laying that one, and now we're moving on to say, okay, so in the Christian world, Christians have this discussion about what we call ongoing experiences of the Spirit, and is there any more? And so I know sometimes when people lay out the different views, there are different views on it, and so there are viewpoints which would say you've got it all when you become a Christian, and it's just a case of learning to move in it, almost like it's all in there, but you've got to learn to express it, to step into it, to start speaking out and using spiritual gifts. And as you do that, it will be like a release, an unlocking from within. So it's like the potential's there. You just got to move into it. And so maybe that might overlap with a kind of a vineyard type of view. But alongside that, there's certainly then the potential you could have experiences where it feels like you've said, Mike, that there's God coming into the room and there's an infilling coming upon a person. And then you would have views that would be a kind of almost like a waiting, like the early Pentecostal view, where you're tarrying, you're having to come before God, and as you get to that point of the timing of God and you've prayed enough, then God would come, and it is like a distinct experience that's accompanied by speaking in tongues in some sense. So you know you've got it because it's experiential in a physical, tangible way, and tongues come out. And if that hasn't happened, then you haven't got it. And so that leads to that discussion around, so are you saying if I haven't had that, I'm second class? Then there'd be other views, which is more like a kind of a evangelical view, which is sort of a bit similar to Vineyard, but it's more like you've received it all. If you're a Christian, you've got the Spirit, and it's really just about walking in obedience to what God's called you to do. And then you've got all kinds of other in-between views where there's a sort of almost like a purifying view, or where you get to a certain point in your Christian life where there's almost a holiness that you're starting to touch on, then there's a breakthrough comes. So there's a requirement on you to obey and walk forward into it. But it leaves you with this feeling that there's something more that some people could be missing. And then I know, Anna, we were talking earlier that where you'd been reading Martin Lloyd-Jones in recent days, and then he introduces another term or word into it that can make you think something of what I've just been expounding is happening. So why don't you tell us what you've been reading and what questions that raised for you?
Yeah, so I have been reading Martin Lloyd-Jones, God's Ultimate Purpose, and so he's unpacking in a very in-depth way Ephesians 1. And I think by the end of it, you know, there's nothing that I would say that I didn't agree with. So he's basically saying that you, as we've already talked about, you become a Christian through the work of the Spirit. You're born through the Spirit. And so there's no part of a Christian's life that is outside of the work of the Spirit. And then he would go on to say, and you also need to be filled, baptized with the Spirit. And that can happen at the point of conversion. That can happen at a separate point where, you know, after baptism of water, it could happen before baptism of water. We can read, actually, I'm convinced by reading scripture myself that, you know, you can have all kinds of different sort of chronology of this. So you can become baptized, become a Christian, then be baptized with water, then be filled with the Spirit. And then every kind of alternative mixture of that order could happen. He particularly refers to in Ephesians 1, he talks about the sealing of the Spirit. And I did wrestle with this actual, because I agreed with everything he was saying. So I think that, you know, you can be filled and baptized with the Spirit later on in your Christian walk. And that's what happened to me. So I would say from my own experience and from reading scripture, I would say, you know, definitely that's where I would stand. But he was talking about, so this is Ephesians 1 verse 13. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And I mean, maybe I've got it wrong. Maybe I've got it wrong. But he seemed to be equating this particular sealing with the baptism and the filling of the Spirit, which could occur at a later date from the time of conversion. Am I right in that, Mike? You've read that book, haven't you?
Yeah, well, I think he's saying, based on the structure of the sentence in that verse. So he's trying to do what he believes to be a thorough exegesis. So he's saying that the most accurate construction that he feels in putting the Greek into the right sort of order and emphasis is saying, you know, having believed, you were then sealed in the Spirit, meaning that it's not an inevitable thing, but it's something that either happens at the same time or subsequent. But it is a nevertheless, the sealing with the Spirit is a separate thing from coming to Christ. He's saying that it's almost like this stamp. That's what he's using, the impression. It's a seal, you know, a letter seal, you know, a stamp of the Holy Spirit witnesses to your spirit. But I would think he's saying it's akin to the Romans 8, you know, by him we cry, Abba Father. I think he would say that's the same sealing taking place there, that there is something that the Spirit does to us whereby we feel and know who we are, whereas before we are who we are, but we may not necessarily feel it. It's a sort of a it's putting the seal of God on it, so there's no doubt about it. You know, it's an assurance, yeah, as much as anything else. And I'm quite persuaded by that, simply just from the exposition of the verse. I don't think it's a popularly held view at the moment, because I think some of the more modern translations are a little bit ambiguous in their translation of it. Whereas I think he's probably preaching from the Revised Standard version there, or the Authorized version. But I'm quite persuaded by that. And I personally think it helps understand that you know, you can have something that's true, but then it needs to be affirmed to you that it's true. And I find that quite a helpful thing. I mean, just to pick up also on Adam's comments, I thought it's a really helpful overview you just gave there. But I think the difference between, like, those two, well, they're not extremes, but two very different views, the vineyard type of model of get it all at conversion, and then the sort of Pentecostal, you know, have tarrying meetings till you feel somehow God's going to visit you. I think personally, I view the baptism of the Spirit as almost like a going into an orchard and picking a plum off a tree or an apple off a tree that's there for you to take. It's like it's a promise. You don't have to have any preconditions other than to believe God has made a promise and you take it. So it's something that's accessible and easy and is for us to access, not for God to decide we're now worthy of it. And I think it's either become too loose so nobody looks for it, or it's become too elusive so no one ever attains it. Whereas I think actually it's the most basic thing. You know, you come to Christ, oh, I'll take this food from the tree to nourish my soul, to nourish my new appetite for Christ. And I find sometimes the other thing I hear sometimes is within slightly more conservative evangelical circles, which I grew up in, in my early Christian days, I sometimes hear people say things like, well, if God wants to give me these gifts, he will. Almost as if, well, I'm passive in it. I don't have to pursue anything. God sovereignly will decide whether I prophesy or pray in tongues or have some experience, and it's up to God. I'm waiting here passively just to see what happens. I don't think that's right. I don't think the got it all at conversion is right, and I don't think the tarrying until we feel worthy is right. I think there's something in the middle that is more scripturally wholesome from an expositional point of view.
Yeah, that's helpful. And obviously, I can't remember if we touched on it in a previous session, but obviously, a cessationist view around no more spiritual gifts in operation today would be part of the broader evangelical view that you've got it all, and God will do what He likes. If God wants to heal you, of course God can heal you if He wants to. And yes, God speaks. He speaks through His Word. And he speaks through circumstances, but it seems to squeeze out the immediacy of, as you say, seeking to God, reaching out to Him for something of a touch of His presence and for pushing in where we're told, aren't we, in 1 Corinthians 14, to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, like pursue them, especially prophecy. So there's a sense in which there is more. So, yes, we've got all we need for life and godliness, and we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, but yet also scripture says eagerly desire and walk on and reach out and pray and persevere. So there is that dual message that seems to come through to us, where it's a both and. You're okay, you're secure in Christ, you've received everything you need, but now walk into it, pursue it, sort of reach out so that you're somehow touching the hem of His garment in a new way, and God can come in and break through in the moment. There's a now moment where God comes to us and speaks to us or meets with us or opens things up for us. So that term sealing, so just going back to that Anna touched on in Martin Lloyd-Jones, and you were picking up on it, Mike, so that doesn't that confuse it all, because it's like, how many terms do we need? It's no wonder we're in a muddle. We're all right. I'm all right with knowing I believe in Jesus and I receive the Holy Spirit, I'm born again, and just keep asking, praying, and there's more out there that you, but all these words and terms, it's like I don't, where do you start if you're trying to explain it to someone? It's so complicated. And then back in the Old Testament, so in Joel, we were told we're going to receive the Holy Spirit. I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, young and old. And then that's what's picked up in Acts. The explanation that the apostles give is it's this, it's the fulfillment of this. And kind of that's all we need to know. And so what do we do with all these terms? Is it worth using them all, or should we just stick with like one?
Well, I think it's a bit like, one of the things, supposedly, I mean, I'm not a literature expert, but by any means, but I'm told that one of the beauties about the English language is that it's got so many different words to describe essentially the same things. And so poetry, when even thinking about Shakespeare and things like that, that people love the breadth and the depth of the English language. And yet you can find some other languages which might use just one word for something. And in the English language, you might be, I don't know, up to a dozen different words that could mean a similar thing. So in some sense, I think I find it helpful to have different ways of describing the same thing from different angles, because it fills in my understanding. So from that point of view, I quite like the idea of sealing with the spirit, because that makes me have an image in my mind to do with the seal that would come down on a bit of hot wax on an old letter, and it would sort of authenticate. It would authenticate the reality, the truth about, say this is the real deal. So I think it's just another way of describing it. I would really recommend for those who want to do some further study. I mean, we both Anna and I have in our hands this chapter one exposition. There we are. Oh, has Adam got one? Adam's not got one. Oh, well, it doesn't matter. The Bible. There you go. You can look at it on there.
Yeah,
but this is part of his series on Ephesians. But there's quite a few chapters on that one verse, as there often is with Martin Lloyd-Jones. And inevitably somewhere in there he says it's the most important verse in the Bible, which he also says about just about every verse he preaches on. But I found it really helpful reading it, because not only does he look at the exposition of it, but he looks at church history and some of the people that encountered the Holy Spirit. And even in their day, they wouldn't have used terms like baptism of the Spirit or some of the things we're talking about now, but they still experienced it. And I think whether we use the right term or we don't, I'm convinced from Scripture that there is a separate experience to conversion that either attendant to our conversion or subsequent to. The Holy Spirit's particular work is to take the reality of who we now are in Christ and make it very real to us in terms of adoption. So we feel the nearness of the Father. We feel joy in Christ. We feel the nearness of Christ. We feel his love for us. It empowers us to share the gospel. It makes us passionate that people know Jesus. And it gives us this infilling of power that we might be able to step out in gifting that is not natural to us, that we receive gifts that we can use in different situations. I think that is quite obvious looking through Acts, for example, whether it's at Cornelius' house and the Spirit falling upon those who were listening, whether it's Acts 19 and finding disciples, whether it's when they go to Samaria and say, they prayed for them to receive the Spirit, whether it's Paul and Ananias, and Paul had clearly come to faith. He's got a testimony, he's baptized, and Ananias lays his hands on him and says, receive the Spirit. That wherever you look in Acts, at the early breakthroughs of the gospel, there is, it seems to me, this subsequent or attendant work of the Holy Spirit that makes vivid the fact that we are Christ's, that turns the heat of that up into a felt experience. And that's a work of the Spirit, which I think is a promise we can go to God for. That's where I think the biggest problem is if we don't think it's a promise we can actually go and claim, like taking a check to a bank, then if people don't know that, then they're not going to seek it. They're going to think, well, I'll wait till I'm worthy enough. And so they don't think they qualify for that sort of empowerment, or I need to be a better Christian, not realizing the only way you become a better Christian, whatever that means, a more mature Christian, is by the Spirit's power. It's the very thing you need. Or you end up with people thinking, well, I think I've had it because I'm a Christian, and so I'll assume I've had it, but they miss out on ever having it because they think they've had it. And so they're robbed. So I think there's a lot of people who've been robbed, or a lot of people who are thinking they need to be better. as people before they can qualify.
So, Mike, do you, based on what you've just said, would you say that if you have been filled with the Spirit, baptized with the Spirit, that you would definitely know it? It's not something that you're like, well, I prayed in faith, and so therefore, even though I felt nothing and I couldn't tell a sort of before and after, that I still believe I had this experience of being filled, baptized with the Spirit? Or do you think that it is always a event or an experience that is significant to some extent, in which you can definitely mark it out or define it, and you'd be able to say categorically, yes, I have been filled with the Spirit, or no, I haven't? There's no maybe or maybe not. What is your thoughts on that?
Well, obviously everybody's testimony is different, and I think that's good. But I would say that inherent in the fact that the Holy Spirit is pressing in upon us, falling upon us, filling us in a, blowing in our sails, whatever, there's got to be some experiential nature to what is going on, to greater or lesser degrees. So I think we would feel and know that something has happened to us, but I wouldn't necessarily say it would be always instant, or that it would be always very ecstatic or strong. It might become a very, very gentle but strong awareness of our adoption, and we don't perhaps particularly feel, I don't know, outwardly exuberant in any particular, but there's something deep gone on within that we just feel we know that we know that we know, whereas before we were just uncertain. So I think it can be very wide-ranging, but the depth of it and the reality of it, I think there is an experiential element to it. When we step out in gifts for the first time, or we step out in new gifts for the first time after that, I think it's possible to exercise gifts without necessarily feeling any emotion, because I think those are tools for the job. Whereas I think what we're talking about here is a deep calling to deep. We're talking about some proximity of God drawing near to us, which inevitably is going to make us feel the impact of that one way or the other. But I wouldn't want to, again, talk in quantitative terms or heightened emotion terms, because it might be quite a gentle thing that we just feel a confidence in, even though we can't quite put words to it. But I think we'd know it.
Yeah, there's a quote here. This is John Piper, who's Southern Baptist, I think, is he? Or certainly Baptist, but he...
He's Presbyterian, isn't he?
He's Baptist.
Is he? Right. Yes, you're right. Yes, he is.
So he wouldn't be known for being wild charismatic, but he writes this. He says, talking about Luke writing in Acts, says that Luke expects these kinds of effects, talking about the kind of outward effects of people who receive the Spirit or baptize in the Spirit, to happen in a variety of ways. And whether it happens in one initiatory receiving of the Holy Spirit, or in a two-step process with baptism in the Holy Spirit after conversion, or in an ongoing sequence of fillings, or some combination of these three, one thing is clear: Luke expects the receiving of the Holy Spirit, however we receive him in brackets, to be real, identifiable, and an actual experience of the living God, not just a logical inference from a human act of will. So I think you've got examples there of almost hedging bets on whether it's all in one or two, but basically saying that, as you've said, Mike, there's got to be some encounter experience with the living God that is sensed in some way. That at least that's what Luke expected. That's the way he perceives it. That there should be something, whether it's crazy and wild or whether it's a gentle blowing, but there's something that you can say, I've met with God, that takes place throughout your Christian life, not just as a one-off moment, but that there's a sequence of events that would happen in different ways is expected to be part of normal Christian life.
Yeah, I think that's, I mean, it's very well put there. And I'd agree with that. I think that's, but it's important we don't sort of, what's the word, systematize that. So I think even in the examples in Acts, there can be an awareness of God's nearness. There can be an empowerment for witness. There can be an outpouring of spiritual gifts. There can be, you know, just a sense of joy and overflowing worship. There's all sorts of evidences, but it's evidence of an experience, not just a logical mindset. I would agree with that a lot.
Yeah, I think that's good. It's interesting you use that word systematize. And another quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, who we just mentioned about the sealing of the Spirit, he says, the ways in which the blessing comes. So he's introducing another word now, the blessing. the ways in which it comes are almost endless. We must be careful lest we restrict them or lest we try to systematize them over much, or still worse, lest we mechanize them. So I think that's
very
what you're
good. Saying. Yeah, so you're exactly.
Good company there.
Yeah, well, that's a relief.
Yeah.
Neither of them were available to join this podcast as a guest.
So I guess, I mean, when we talk through this, I mean, you know, you've said you're where you feel you're at, Mike, in terms of you would land on the side of there is an external outward filling that comes from Jesus, the resurrected Jesus pours his Spirit out to empower and to breathe life, to blow into our sails. But there have been lots of people who would disagree. So I know, even say in the case of Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think he had a different view than someone like John Stott, who was one of his contemporaries. And didn't they have a divergence there that was quite strong? But yet both of them, we would say they are mighty voices of whom many, even in our movement, our sort of family of churches, we got stories of people, haven't we, who've come to Christ under both of their ministries. I've heard them, you know, and people that have been, in that sense, breathed on by the Spirit through both of their ministries, even though they would land on slightly different side of the line. These are both, you know, great statesmen in the last century.
Yeah. I mean, I think, well, even within the broader New Frontiers family, it's much more that there are different views now, whereas before I would think it would be my view was fairly commonly represented. The sort of, you know, separate subsequent or attendant experience. I think that's challenged quite a lot now. I suppose in the end you've got to be persuaded from the scriptures, haven't you? And I am persuaded from the scriptures of the position I take. And I suppose secondarily to that, having observed, I don't know, nearly 40 years of pastoral practice on these things, I would say I most commonly see people robbed of what they could have as their inheritance, either because they're taught incorrectly that they've received something that they haven't as yet had, or it's put so far out of reach that they always feel, oh, well, this can't be for me. So the fact that I'm not receiving anything when someone prays for me must be my fault, or God's not ready to give me something yet. Whereas I would say that leading people into receiving what is ultimately a promise from God, the promised Holy Spirit. This is an accessible promise for every single believer. And I think there is a way pastorally to teach people what is their birthright and to lead them into experiencing their birthright in a clear, biblically sound, faith-filled approach, so people are neither robbed nor robbed by thinking they've had it, or kept out because of feeling second class. That seems to be the reason why most people are missing out. And I think the got it all at conversion argument most often robs people because they assume they've got it, but they bear no evidence of it whatsoever in terms of their practice of their lifestyle or whatever. Yeah. And that's because they haven't received it.
Yeah, that's good. So I think, again, just summarizing, reflecting back. So we've said, yes, you are a Christian and you've got the Holy Spirit. Those two go together. We're saying if you're a believer, yes, you've received the Holy Spirit in some way. But the main thing we're talking about here is this being robbed of more. So it's if you believe that there isn't any more, that you're now just waiting passively for God, he can do what he likes, and you'll obey God's word and move towards eternity with him. We're saying another foundation we put in is no, actually we're encouraged to reach out, to step out, to ask God for more. And part of that we can expect, even though we don't have control over it, we can't say what's going to happen or what it will feel like, but actually asking God for experiences of him, to be filled with him, to have our eyes open, whatever language you want to put to him, it's okay to know and to expect a touch from God's presence in some way. But if it doesn't happen when you want it, in the way you want it, or if there is a time lag, we're not saying that you're a second-rate Christian. We're saying that the door is open, but we'd love to guarantee, well, if you do this, this will definitely happen. There is an element of stepping out and trust and mystery in that, because the ball is in God's court as well as yours.
Well, that's true, but I would say that I tend to take a fairly sort of pragmatic view on it and think, well, if God's made a promise and he said, well, if you go into that field where you can see all those apple trees, I'm promising you can just go and pick one. That's fine. Go and help yourself. I tend to view it like that. I think, well, if he's made a promise, I don't need to think, oh, I wonder whether those apples really are for me, or will God go and pick an apple for me and bring it to me? He's promised, so go and get what he's told you can have. So I tend to try and make it very, very accessible to people and say, no, you... And the hardest people sometimes to help through are those who've been prayed for many times and feel that, as it were, nothing has happened. And I think that's usually what then builds up is a sort of a self-doubt in them, thinking, well, I don't think anything's going to happen this time because I'm waiting for God to do something. Whereas I would say, no, you need to dismantle that thinking, because that's the very thing that's stopping you receiving what he's holding out to you. So although the manifestation, the experience will vary, of course, and it may not be, you know, fireworks from heaven, it might be a very, very gentle thing, that I would believe that anyone who genuinely has faith in the promise, that there is a promise God has made, can come to him and ask, and with practical, helpful, simple pastoral practice, can be brought through into receiving their inheritance and begin to then move in the gifts of the Spirit. It's very practical, I think, and it gets too mystified, so people are waiting for some fuzzy feelings. And I don't think that always helps them.
Yeah. I have a question, Mike. My experience was being brought up Catholic, and I remember when I was about 8, it was Pentecost Sunday, and my parents explained to me about Pentecost and the Holy Spirit, and I remember praying for the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit at that particular point, and not really feeling like anything happened, really wanting it, really believing this was for me. So in some ways, as an 8-year-old, believing this promise to be true, yet in that particular moment, not really, I wouldn't say anything in any way, really, before or after, even weeks or months after, sort of would be able for me to say with certainty and assurance that I was filled with the Spirit. And it was only sort of when I was 20 when I didn't actually pray to receive the Holy Spirit. I went up for prayer for something completely different and then got completely baptized. So it wasn't even like I was looking to pick apples from an apple tree. They just came falling on my head, knocking me to the ground kind of thing. So I guess my question is, is it just simply you need to know the promise that this is available for you and to receive it by faith, and faith is all you need to access that promise? Or do you think that there are sometimes barriers, or it's a promise, but with sort of strings attached, in a sense that there are criteria to be met in order to access that promise, in order to go and pick a apple from an apple tree, you need to go to the tree, you need to reach up, you need to take hold, and I don't know, whatever. I'm just wondering, are there reasons why people could be prayed for and prayed for and prayed for and get disheartened and not receive the promise? Are there blockages? Are there sort of rocks, as it were?
Well, I think there can be. I mean, I wouldn't want to sort of link that back to your experience, because I think the experience of a child as you were there. I mean, I would be interested to know, do you feel that you'd sort of consciously or deliberately at a certain point before that time received Christ, or was that all bound up in the same sort of thing?
I would say that I had definitely received Christ.
You'd come to Christ before that, and this
before
was
before that point, yeah.
And when you prayed for it, for the Holy Spirit, did you feel you knew what you were expecting?
Well, I think I was kind of expecting an upper room experience of fire, perhaps, and a bit of wind. I don't know. I can't remember. It was a long time ago, but probably not in the sort of sense that it's actually very wide ranging, as you're sort of elaborating. You know, an assurance of a child being like sonship and all of the different things that you could get. Yeah, I think I was expecting sort of wind and fire and possibly an earthquake.
Well, probably the old earthquake, you never know. what I sometimes find, just practically, is that sometimes taking some practical steps opens the door to the feelings flooding in afterwards. For example, my personal conviction is, from the scripture as I see it, is that everybody can speak in tongues. Every Christian can speak in tongues if they wish to. I don't think it's a gift that's only given to some people. I think it's a gift that's available to everyone. I think the same is true of prophecy. In fact, all of the gifts. But we're coming on to that in another episode. So because I believe that's the case, often I find that if people are looking for a key into the room, as it were, just to unlock, the coming of the Spirit, I will often encourage people, right, would you like to speak in tongues? Would you like to prophesy? And then speaking in tongues, I find, is a very good one to start with, because it's something that requires faith to do. But it doesn't require a feeling. It's people speak as the Holy Spirit enables them. So I don't encourage people to wait for a funny feeling. I'll often say, look, let's just pray. Would you like that gift? Let's ask God for it. Let's ask God that you trust him now, that when you open your mouth, because you've asked God for bread, he's not going to give you a snake. It's going to be the real thing. And then I'll, often just pray in tongues myself, and then say, you just join in as you feel God giving you ability. And often people will just take that little step, and then I'll perhaps just encourage them, no, go on, keep going. God's with you in this. Just keep going. And people gradually grow in confidence. And then the number of times, what seems to happen then is that emotion floods in on the back of taking a step of faith. Now, it's not always that way. It can be other ways. But I think perhaps an experience where people ask for something and then nothing immediately happens can be helped by helping people to just step into the use of a spiritual gift first of all. And somehow it unlocks confidence. It can be just a sense of feeling the nearness of God that comes, because actually you are starting to pray. You're starting to pray in a very pure way that somehow God responds to that as he does to prayer. And I find that quite a helpful pastoral practice. So years ago, I first heard Terry Virgo preach on this, and I stole all his sort of points as to how to do this. And I've just followed them for years, you know. So faith, repent, obey, thirst, ask, receive, and then pour out. I just go through it. I've got it written in the front of my Bible here as to how to help people into the baptism of the Spirit. Very practical steps. And I find that they really do work. It really does help people. Even the little illustration he used to use, still does use it, I suppose, when he speaks on it, about Elisha with the widow's cruse of oil. He says, yeah, she had just a little, and as she poured it over the lip, so the miracle began. And he just uses that as a way of saying, you know, when you speak in tongues, it feels like you've just got a little tiny amount and I've only got a couple of words or a phrase. But as you, by faith, pour over the lip, and then he'll, you know, I can remember him pointing to his mouth saying, over the lip, then the miracle starts. I've found that such a helpful tool to help people very practically take little steps, and then somehow it unlocks something, not only in the use of gifts, but in the release of, I don't know, feeling the presence of God in a way that perhaps they haven't before. Now, everybody's different. I wouldn't want, again, to mechanize it. I think that's a really helpful word that Martin Lloyd-Jones used. I don't want to mechanize it, but I found over, you know, nearly 40 years now, there are certain types of situations where you think, oh, I think this person would really be helped if they just focused on this area. This person, it would really help them just to know this promise from Scripture. You always have to, you really do have to help every person where they're at. Our biggest challenge today, I think, in the emerging generation, I think, is lack of thirst. Because if there's one thing that stops anyone receiving the Spirit, it's the fact they're not really bothered. And I think there is a general lethargy about spiritual experience that is, sadly, I think, you know, we've really got to watch that, because we have to stir up the gifts of the Spirit, stir up a longing for God. You know, be thirsty. Jesus said, if a man is thirsty, come to me, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. By this he meant the Spirit. So thirst is key. If people come and say, oh, yeah, I'll be prayed for, but they're not really that bothered. They're just thinking, well, it's to see what happens. That's not thirst. That's inquisitiveness. Thirst is desperate. I need God. I need God. I'm not leaving here without an answer. I need God. So thirst is often what I find is a key to unlocking this.
Yeah,
I think just to hop on that, I would agree. I would definitely agree. I know we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit in a subsequent podcast. But my experience of speaking in tongues was that I really wanted to speak in tongues, and I prayed for it. I can't remember if I said this before. I don't think so. But I prayed for it, and I carried on praying for it, and I did all of the things that I was told, you know, just speak out loud, speak in faith, and nothing happened. And I, you know, was told sort of just say certain words, and then, you know, as you said, as you take those steps of those little words, then the overflowing comes. And I did it, and for months and months, I carried on asking. I got special anointed people in the church. You'd seen lots of the gift, you know, when they prayed for the gift that it had been released, and absolutely nothing happened. And then I remember one time I stepped on a pint glass one summer, sliced open my foot. And as a result of it, I had to take a few days off work, and I was just sitting in bed, and I was in this place of desperation, being like, God, I believe that this is a gift that will benefit me. I read that in scripture, you know, it's for own personal good and edification. It will help me in my prayer life. And I want this. I believe it is a promise for me as well. And it just then at that particular point, it just overflowed and came out very like a proper big developed language just flowed out from that point. Like something had just been uncorked for me. And afterwards I said, you know, God, I don't understand. I'd been praying for such a long time for that. Why did you wait so long to give it to me? And in my heart, you know, you can correct me if you think that this is bad theology, but I felt like God say, you know, I wanted to see whether you, this was a gift that was a passing phase, that was just you, I guess, as you're saying, sort of you were curious about it, or whether you really wanted it, really were treasuring it before you had it. And, you know, just as when my children ask me for things at Christmas time, I kind of wait for them to ask me again and again and again, because I want to know that what they want this week is what they want next week and what they'll want in a month and 2 months' time, because I want to know that they really want this thing and it's not just a passing phase. So for me, I felt like God was showing me that, you know, he was creating this hunger, this desire, this increasing value of this gift. And then he gave it to me. So that was my experience with that particular gift of tongues.
But I would still say that, that is evidence of the fact that what you might have thought was thirst at the beginning, actually, when you had a real desperation of thirst, it was much easier. And so I think that it's making the same point, but with your own personal story. So we're trying to give sort of broad brushstrokes of things here. I think when someone's really, really, really thirsty to the point where they think, no, I've got to meet with God here, I don't think it's as difficult as often when people think, well, yeah, that sounds like a good thing. I think there's more. I think it's a depth, isn't it? It's a depth of something that I think makes it the deeper the thirst, the easier the easier it is to plunge ourselves into the river, as it were. Yeah.
And the distinction between where some have said one baptism, many fillings, because when we talk about it, you know, received it, or the blessing in Martin Lloyd-Jones's word, it makes it sound like it's an initial event. So do these same principles apply to ongoing? Because I could say in my Christian life, I've had many times where I've felt like I'm desperate. And if I have to be more thirsty, I don't know how to get more thirsty. But I've sought God. I've been on my knees. I've been crying and nothing happens. It's not like I was able to get hold of this kind of realm where I'm filled again. In a way that you imagine, like Anna was saying, you're thinking it'd be nice to have fire and all the rest of it. And so that can leave you feeling like, well, what can I do about that? I'm not in control of it. And I'm left with, just obey God by faith. But that's not enough for me. I want it on tap. Why can't I have it on tap, Mike?
Well, I think that, I don't know, what do I think? I think that, say, in Acts 4, they prayed again, didn't they? And it says, and the room where they were meeting was shaken. Now, we don't exactly know how long that encounter took between them praying and, you know, God turning up in that way. Obviously, it wasn't that long because it was a recording of a gathering, but I would be able to associate with what you're saying, that I think many of us, even now, are longing for a fresh move of God. And I can sometimes feel something brewing in my spirit for a long while before I have that sort of time when you feel, I don't know, you have a breakthrough with God, or I don't know, it feels like emotion is building up, or longing is building up, or yearning is building up. And then there's a moment of real engagement with God. It's a bit like the Song of Solomon, isn't it? Using these metaphors of love language. It's not mechanistic. It is a heart to heart, you know, searching for the love of your heart. There is a journey involved in that. And I think that all of these things have got to be seen slightly in ways that are a little uncomfortable for us, because they're talked about in quite sort of bride and bridegroom way, aren't they? They're talked about in terms of passionate pursuit of the love of your heart, which is a bit weird if you're a man trying to imagine yourself as a bride, sort of thing. But the thing is that is the reality of how Scripture is saying, yeah, we're the bride, he's the bridegroom. There's an interaction, there's an engagement, there's a heart's longing. And I think that sort of ongoing feeling of love and desire is something that we probably should live with. That's normal if you're in love, isn't it? I think so. Again, it's avoiding mechanistic sort of outworking of this, sort of the hunger, the thirst, the longing for God can take a long while before we sort of really feel we've found the one our heart is looking for. You know, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for God. That's a story of a journey, isn't it? A deer on a journey, thirsty at the beginning, thirsty at the end, as it were, till they find that water to drink from. But I think that should be the Christian experience all our lives, shouldn't it? We should always feel that thirst. And the thirst doesn't always get assuaged in an instant. I think there's a thirst in the church at the moment, generally speaking, longing for more, longing for a fresh move of God. I think that's a God thing. I think he's stirring thirst within us.
Yeah. I guess with, you mentioned before, the filling of the, being filled with the Spirit as being akin to like wind filling the sails of a yacht boat. I liked how you use such a fancy boat. But I guess in this kind of what Adam's saying, you know, it's I guess for us is a constant seeing the need to position and give our sails to God to fill them in whatever way that he wants. And then he chooses what kind of wind is going to fill our sails. And sometimes it will be really noticeable and powerful in a way that, you know, we can barely contain that wind. But then other times it might be a soft breeze. So that's our responsibility, isn't about the wind. It's about keeping the sails open and expectant and available.
Yes, I think that's a very well put.
I think as well, as you say, Mike, because it is a journey. We're on the move, and so the seasons do change, and there's often a leading through the valley to a new pasture, and sometimes the valley might seem long and difficult and hard, but the hope is always that you'll end up in some better place at some point. And it's sometimes you don't know how long it's going to take, but I think that is part of the Christian journey. I've recently been reading Walter Brueggemann on the Psalms, and he talks about Psalms of disorientation, Psalms of orientation, and Psalms of reorientation, basically Psalms which are all about everything's good, I touch God, I live in victory. Some are like that, some are disorientation, where it's I want to die and I want everyone else to die, full stop. And then some of them are a reorientation, where it's a blend of the two, or you've gone through the disorientation and come to another place. Yeah. And he underlines there, his view is that all of those three are part of the Christian life now. They're not part of Israel's history, but now in Jesus we live in orientation and we never experience those other feelings. And I think for that to be true means you probably have to be in seasons where you're on your knees crying, thinking nothing makes sense anymore.
Yeah.
But I still hold on to you, God. And often it's in that place that is a pathway through to a reemergence. And sometimes you meet people, or maybe you feel like you're listening today, you might feel, I've been in disorientation for years, and it's complicated to see why that is. Which bit's God, which is the devil, which is you, which is just situations of life that are hitting you.
Yeah.
I think in the midst there is always God. And Brueggemann makes the point that the address is always made to God. So as long as you're addressing your frustrations to God, they have to be verbalized. And that is in and of itself a sign of reaching out and of faith. And we often do have to wait and trust God. So it isn't always, I pray, I get filled. I pray, I get an experience. You know, great if it's like that in some seasons. But I think that's the comfort for me, if you're watching today and that's how you're feeling, that the Bible does address that, particularly in the Old Testament, that it's not the end of the story.
No, it's very, I think I was thinking when you were talking about that, it was a brilliantly made point. I was thinking about Anna's story about standing on a beer glass. And I wouldn't, for those watching at home, do not stand on a beer glass. There are other ways of receiving the Spirit. But the point was, it was like a moment of, I don't know, crisis, difficulty, something was, you know, interruption of normal daily routines. Life was on hold for a minute and, slightly traumatic event sort of thing. And somehow the culmination of that with what must have been going on inwardly, I don't know, within you, Anna, in terms of your sort of hunger for God, it was almost like God's moment of providential circumstances provided that moment when he met with you, you know, in the only way that God can. And I think what you're saying then, Adam, to those listening or watching is, thirst is never wasted, is it? It's it is a lifestyle, as long as it doesn't tip over into anxious sort of frustration. But godly thirst is a good thing. We thirst for home, don't we? We're not home. We're longing for our home, which is heaven. That is our home. So in some ways, we're always going to be living thirsting for what is to come. That's a healthy thing. And I think that's very well put, just to... And if the bottom line of this podcast, this episode, is that we just stir people to be thirsty a little bit more, regardless of how it sort of works out in terms of the different testimonies of encounter, just to know that there is an encounter that God does want to bring to each of us at different seasons of life, I think is a, pause for thought.
Yeah. Yeah. And we should probably pause there because
we should.
Hit our hour, and we've only just scratched the surface, really. We could probably do another one, but we'll certainly be back to talk about spiritual gifts. That's another one we'll tackle on its own. And but I guess that as well, the key thing is to say that we realize there's a bit of bandwidth, which I know is a word you use, Mike, in terms of, you know, slight differences on timings and terms you use. And we can live with that if there's a belief that the Holy Spirit is live, present, active today. He fills people, he baptizes them, he seals them. There is more, in the sense of more that we can move into. There's always more that God can pour out because we live in the kingdom that is come, but not come fully. And so we're always saying, Lord, let your kingdom come more in this situation. And so we're not saying, If you're wrestling it through, or you've got a slightly different angle on it, that's in any way a deal breaker. We're just saying we've got to wrestle it through, and we've got to arrive, as Mike said, in a place where we're thirsting, and where our hearts are kept alive.
Yes, absolutely, a brilliant way to end. And you know, all our thirst becomes ultimately outworked in becoming more like Jesus, doesn't it? So even the things we're seeking are that we might have more of the fruit of the Spirit, be more like him. We're not after gifts for novelty's sake. We're after transformation, so that we look, behave, remind people of Jesus. That's the point of receiving the Holy Spirit. But we will dig into more of that next time
round. Yeah. Wonderful. Great. Well, thank you for tuning in, everyone, listening, watching. Thanks once again to Mike for joining us and Anna.
Good to be here.
Comments and contributions.
Great.
We'll see you soon. Bye-bye.
See you soon. Bye.
We hope you've enjoyed this podcast. Do get in touch and connect with us via Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at RM Churches. For more information, you can also go to the website www.relationalmission.org.